Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. And the very end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. Philippians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. These words of the Apostle Paul. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And our subject this evening is anticipating our changed bodies. And we come to consider these words, of course, because we have this opportunity on this day to think upon the great theme of the resurrection, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ rising from the dead, as we considered this morning, to show that he had indeed paid the price for our sins, the proof of payment legally in the sight of God. There is no condemnation for our sins because Christ was condemned in our place. As we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We are legally declared righteous, justified freely. All charges against us are dropped. All debts against us are paid. He has risen again for our justification. And Christ, well, because he has died and risen again, this is, of course, and we mentioned this this morning, this is, of course, the assurance, the guarantee that we ourselves will die and rise again. Christ is the first fruits, and there are passages we could turn to, of course, about the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 particularly explains it well, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because Christ has risen again, because he is the first fruits of the harvest, well, we will all follow. This is how the resurrection is seen, the resurrection of God's elect. It is seen as a harvest, the first fruits. In the Old Testament, we read, no grain was to be harvested until the first fruits was brought before the Lord. Christ, the first fruits, his resurrection has been seen, has been brought before the Lord. And now all of us may follow that great harvest on the resurrection day. And this is a wonderful way to think upon it. And the Apostle Paul in that first letter to the Corinthians continues, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So by Adam he was a bad first fruits, if we can put it that way. He died. He brought death into the world, the first one to bring death into the world. And so therefore there is a harvest of death. All of mankind will be subject to death. But now Christ has come and he will be the first fruits because he has risen again. Well, all those who trust in him will rise again. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if there are any here doubting the resurrection or doubting their own resurrection, well, we remind ourselves of these words. Because Christ has risen and he has most certainly risen from the grave, we too will most certainly rise from the dead. And so with all this in mind, we will just spend a very brief time considering these words that we read here in the letter to the Philippians, these last two verses that make mention of the resurrection. And in fact, earlier in this chapter, of course, the Apostle Paul has been speaking of resurrection. But in these verses towards the end, well, he is presenting a contrast, as we so often see in the scriptures in the New Testament. A contrast is being presented here between those who are the Lord's, those whose conversation is in heaven, in verse 20, and those who have just been spoken of in verse 18, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So that's the contrast. Those who mind earthly things, whereas the true elect of God, their conversation is in heaven. And I stress the true elect of God because, well, the Apostle Paul is speaking of those who would have professed faith, those who were in the church. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who were, well, they presented themselves as Christians, but sadly they were the enemies of the cross of Christ. And how true this is even in the modern age, particularly in the modern age. Those who profess faith and yet they mind earthly things. They will give all the lip service to how they trust the Lord and how they love the Lord, but really they mind earthly things. They are living for this world, for the status of this world, for the riches of this world, for their careers, for their relationships, their earthly things. This is what they live for, and this is what we are to beware of. And to point out if there are any in our midst who are living in this way. They mind earthly things. Their God is their belly. Well, that is really emphasizing a self-centeredness. People who live, well, really for their own priorities, their appetites and their desires must come first. Again, they will pay lip service to Christ, and they will sing all the hymns about putting Christ first, but their God is their belly. I must have my comfort, and I will not sacrifice my comfort, because ultimately my comfort and my ease and my desires, they come first. My God is my belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Well, that seems to suggest that they are proud of these things. They put themselves first. They live comfortable lives. They are not persecuted. They do not suffer as Christ suffered. And they think it's wonderful. They glory in it. It's actually a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing to not follow the way of Christ, to not follow and to sacrifice for him and to do all for him. They live comfortable lives and they put themselves first and they boast about it. But it's a shameful thing, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They are those who are not God's elect. They claim to be, but they are not. But what's the difference? Well, our conversation, the true believer is in heaven. We are those who are heavenly minded. We don't mind earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven. And that word conversation really means our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, in the time of the writing of this letter, the Apostle Paul, of course, was living in the Roman world. In the Roman world, citizenship was a prized status. It was so precious. It was a great privilege to be a Roman citizen. Well, you cherished that status and you lived accordingly. You lived as though you cherished that status. You were wearing it and you didn't want to tarnish it. And you were very grateful for all the privileges that you had and you pledged allegiance to Rome. I'm a Roman citizen. I pledge allegiance to Rome. I love Rome, and I will guard my status and live in the right way as a citizen of Rome. But our citizenship, the Apostle Paul is saying, is in heaven. Look at how Roman citizens take so seriously their citizenship. Do you know your citizenship is in heaven? Do you take it just as seriously as they would? We are already citizens of heaven because of Christ, because of what he has done for us. We are citizens of heaven. We are heading for heaven. Are we living accordingly? Do we live in the light of all the benefits that we will receive, everything that Christ has purchased for us? Do we live in the light of that? Do we live as though we are heading for heaven? We certainly don't live as those who are heading for hell. And well, we've considered in the letter to the Ephesians that we don't walk as those who are heading for eternal damnation. We live as those who are going to heaven. And we conduct ourselves in that way. If we were, for example, going to a wedding, well, you would dress up for a wedding. You would dress very smartly. You wouldn't dress down. You're going to a wedding. You can't dress dowdy clothes, slovenly appearance. You can't do that. You're going to a wedding. You have to dress up. You have to look your best. Well, in the same way, we are going to heaven. And how do we spend our time here? We have to dress up, as it were. We are going to heaven. We can't dress down and live our lives like everyone else there. They're all going to hell. They're heading for eternal damnation. We are heading for heaven. We are citizens of heaven. How are we dressing ourselves? Well, of course, I don't mean dressing ourselves physically, but how do we dress ourselves? We dress ourselves with works of holiness, with our worship, with our service, with our love and devotion for the Lord, love and devotion for one another. This is how we are to dress ourselves for heaven. We don't dress down. And we pledge allegiance, of course, to the Lord. It's our new citizenship. It's our new ethnicity. That's how we can think about it. Our conversation is in heaven. We have a new ethnicity. Well, of course, in this world, we have been born into various ethnicities, and people get very proud about that and pledge their allegiance to their ethnicity. As Christians, we have been born again. We have been born again. We have, as it were, not an earthly ethnicity, if I can say it. We have a supernatural ethnicity. We are the children of the living God. We're born of God. And we pledge allegiance to where we are going, not where we are from necessarily. Yes, we can engage in customs and various traditions and have that identity while we are here on earth. But what is the priority? To whom do we pledge allegiance? It's not our natural ethnicity. We are citizens of heaven, and that is where we are going. And so this is how we are to read these words. Our conversation is in heaven. It seems at times, even in Christian circles, we lose sight of these things. But to put it very simply, we live as though this is not our world. It's not our world. Even Christ, remember what he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If Christ said his kingdom is not of this world, well, certainly our place is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. So that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's making the contrast. Those who mind earthly things, even those who say they're Christian, and those whose conversation, their citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the Savior. What does that look like? Well, you could put it this way. We are eagerly awaiting the Savior. We are eagerly awaiting that resurrection day, that day when all the dead will be raised before our dear Saviour. We're eagerly awaiting it. We can't wait for it. We have a readiness for it. It can't come too soon. I remember speaking to somebody a long time ago now, and I think I've shared this with you in the past. We were talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this person said, well, you know, I don't really want the Lord Jesus Christ to come yet. I would like to live a little bit and, you know, have a good job and make some money and do lots of things, travel the world. And then after that, Christ can come. Then I'd be happy. But dear friends, that's not very honoring to the Lord. That's not an attitude that honors the Lord. We want the Lord to arrive as quickly as possible, to come even this moment, to come now, and to deliver us from this fallen world, from this wicked world. This ought to be our great desire. We're looking for the Savior. We're not looking for anything else. We're not really concerned about anything else. When is Christ coming? And if Christ were to come today, am I ready? How will he find this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will he find his servant doing his duty, going about his master's business? Or will he find his servant in a slovenly state or in an adulterous state, going about the things of the world and living for the world? How will he find his servant? We're looking for. This is our great priority, and this is the great day that will come. And well, we long for that day because, as is our main focus, he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, the Lord, we read here, he shall change our vile body. He shall change our vile body. Just before we get into this, do you know that the Christian life is one of change? Now, I ought not to say entirely of change. Of course, there are some things that stay the same. The Word of God, of course, always stays the same. The doctrines always stay the same. They never change. God himself never changes. Our salvation never changes. Our position with the Lord when we trust in Christ never changes. So some things stay the same, of course. But we in this life, Christians, we change. God wants to change us. And we say this so often. This is a change that is being wrought by God. You should expect change in your life. And in fact, I can go further and say you should desire change in your life. You should pray for change in your life, because God will change you for the better. There is a sense in which if you don't like if you don't like change, if you don't like this idea of change, well, there is a sense in which you don't really like the idea of being a Christian at all. Because a Christian is being changed by God, that work of sanctification. If you don't like change, I just want to stay the way I am. Do you actually like being a Christian? Because this is, well, he will change our vile body. This is what we're all working to, a great change. If you don't like change, well, then you have to, reevaluate and consider, do I actually enjoy being a Christian? Am I a Christian at all? Now, some people will say to you, well, I don't mind my body being changed, my physical body. Yes, that's fine. I'm looking forward to that, but not the way I am. But dear friends, the two go hand in hand. The new body that we will receive requires a new nature. The two go hand in hand. You can't have the new body without the new nature, the spiritual nature that is being given to us. And so you must welcome that change within us. you must welcome the change within you as much as the change that will happen to our physical bodies. They go hand in hand. We must have both. And we will have both. The inner change and the outward change. And this is what the Lord is doing in the process of sanctification. He is bringing the new nature into ascendancy, and the old nature is growing weaker and weaker. You know, there's a parallel that I could think of. Well, when we think of our physical bodies, our bodies will be laid in the grave, and they will decompose until they are raised to glory. They will slowly wither away and then raised to glory. In a sense, it's the same with our spiritual state. The old nature, while we are waiting for the Lord, the old nature, what is God doing? Well, the old nature is slowly decomposing. It's going away until we are raised in glory. There's a parallel there. And so this is what the Lord is doing. We ought to welcome it, and we ought to desire these things. But let us just think of what it means physically. Our vile bodies. Now, that word vile, we could read lowly, our lowly bodies. And what it's referring to is, of course, the weakness of our physical bodies. We are weak, we are feeble, our bodies are subject to decay, to aging. We have a perishable body, a body that is dying. I think I've mentioned to you before, we mention this quite often around this time of year. Studies have shown that when you get to the age of 25, or perhaps it's 30, well, you stop growing and you start dying. So we spend the majority of our lives dying. Some even suggest that you start dying from day one. That's a bit harsh, that as soon as we're born, we're on the way to death. But certainly 25 or 30, we have lowly bodies. We have bodies that grow old. We have bodies that have pains and aches. But you know, it is these same bodies that will be changed. These same bodies. We don't actually get new bodies, as it were. Our vile bodies, they are changed. They're the same body. Now, that doesn't mean that we are going to look anything like we do today. And that may be a relief to you. It's certainly a relief to me. But our bodies will be fundamentally different. Now, the illustration that is often given, I'm sure I've given this perhaps even last Easter, we have that illustration of the acorn that turns into the oak tree. Well, the acorn, of course, when it's planted, it looks nothing like the oak tree. The oak tree is a mighty tree. The acorn is just a tiny little thing you throw into the ground, but it's the same body. It's the same body. One comes from the other. There is continuity there. And so in a way that helps us understand how we will be. We have no understanding what our bodies will be like, how we will look. Just like you have no, if you didn't know any better, you wouldn't have any conception that an acorn can turn into an oak tree. But this is how it will be. This is what the Lord will do. If we can put it another way, when we were babies, well, we had very tiny bodies. When you grow older, and some of you youngsters, I remember when you were babies, but now, of course, you look totally different. The body that you are in now doesn't really bear any relation to the body that you had when you were a baby, and yet it's the same body. Of course it is. You haven't jumped into a new body. It's the same body, but you look nothing like how you were when you were a baby, and yet it's the same body. It'll be the same body even when you're 90, the same body that you had when you were a child. But this is the difference. This is the wonder of it. This is how it will come to pass. The same body and yet wonderfully changed. But how will we recognize one another? Well, there are hints in the scriptures that we will not be recognized so much physically, but by our character, by our spiritual character. And I just say this briefly because I'm sure I said this last time. We note that when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected in his resurrection appearances, there were many times when the disciples did not recognize him, when Mary Magdalene even did not recognize him, thought he was the gardener. The only time they recognized him was not by his looks, it was by his actions that showed that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps when we are raised, it's not so much the physical appearance that will identify us. It's our character. It's the way we are. It's our spiritual nature. It's a spiritual identification of who we are. And so perhaps that is the way in which we will be recognized. But how else will our vile bodies be changed? Well, very briefly, I must go quickly through these. There'll be no decay, no physical decay. We will be in peak physical form. How old will we be? This was something we spoke about with our college class. If a baby dies in infancy, in the resurrection, how old will that baby be? Will there be an age? Well, we don't know. We're not sure. But if we think of creation, when we think of Adam, the first man, of course, he was created fully mature. He was at the peak of his physical condition, as it were. So perhaps some have suggested that when paradise is restored, well, we will be as the first man in peak physical condition, not like little children, weak children, as cute as they are, but like Adam, fully mature, a man in his prime. That was God's original design for us. So perhaps that will be something akin to our bodies. Our bodies will not grow weary. We will work for the Lord. We will labor for the Lord. But it won't be like it is now. We will not find anything wearisome. We will not tire. It will be a fulfillment of Isaiah 40. Remember what we read, how the Lord's people will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. That is how it will be. The fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of those words will be in the resurrection. The intellect will be set free, of course. Yes, that's part of our bodies. Everything that we have not been able to grasp, the great mysteries of God, the great doctrines, they will be made known to us. There's a great hymn that we sing in our hymn books based on Psalm 104, and it reads like this: from world to world, new wonders shall I find. This is in the glorious hereafter. From world to world, new wonders shall I find, as all the Godhead dawns upon my mind. We are limited in our intellects. This is part of our limited bodies. But all the Godhead will dawn upon our minds in the resurrection. It is, of course, a spiritual body in the sense that it's a body that will be fitted for spiritual things, perfectly aligned to spiritual priorities. Our bodies now, they are a hindrance to spiritual things. We want to be spiritual. We want to serve the Lord. Our bodies drag us down. Remember what the Lord said of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what it's like now. But in the resurrection, well, they will be perfectly aligned. They will help us. They will facilitate us. They will run in the way of goodness and righteousness. They will no longer be a curse. Remember what Paul said, "O wretched man that I am," talking about the battle that he had with his body. He saw in his own body another law. He wanted to do that which was right, but in his members there was something dragging him away. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, we shall be delivered on the resurrection day, and we thank the Lord for that. We will be inclined to holiness. We will not sin There's so much we could say about that. Time is running on. This is why we want the Lord to come quickly. Because in our lives every day, we sin. We sin against God. Why would we want to prolong that time of daily sinning against God? We say, no, Lord, come quickly. Take me. I can see the sin in myself. I despair daily over my unworthiness and my failings. Lord, come quickly. I don't want to live much longer sinning against you. We desire the Lord to come quickly, and in our bodies, well, we will not sin. We will rejoice to have those bodies that are inclined for heavenly things. It's a body that matches our justification. Don't we always explain to the children justification just as if we never sinned? Well, in the resurrection, we will have bodies that match that declaration. We will never sin. We are in this life, we are justified, but our bodies, well, they do sin. Our bodies are a mismatch in a way to what has been legally declared. We are declared as though we would never sin, and yet we sin in our bodies. But then in the resurrection, there'll be perfect harmony between our bodies and that which has been declared of us. The resurrection body will change our vile bodies, and this will be a wonderful thing. But time is almost out. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All things will be subject unto the Lord. Our bodies will be subject unto the Lord. And well, these things, they help us even now. If one day, if we believe that one day, even our vile bodies will be completely changed and subdued, well, we know that even now the Lord can subdue the temptations, the lusts, the passions, the pride. He can subdue. He's going to subdue all things unto himself. Why would our sins be any different? Sometimes, and I've already touched on this, sometimes we think foolishly, we are too hard for the Lord. We are too hard a case. We've lived too many years with our besetting sins being the way that we are. And you will sometimes hear people say, you know, I'm too old. I'm too old now to change. But we read here, Christ is able to subdue all things unto himself. You know, it's almost a form of pride, saying God can't change me. You're too hard for God. I'm a special case. No, dear friends. Christ one day is going to subdue all things unto himself. He can do it even now. If you seek that help from on high, he will change you. You don't have to continue in your sin. You don't have to continue living just like you've always lived, with various failings and unworthy things in your life. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, subdue me now. Help me, O Lord, to submit myself entirely to thee. You have the power. You will show your power. Help me to see that power in my life even now. And these things will be a great help, I am sure, to you. And just one last thing. Well, we are reminded, of course, of the last day in these words. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We will have a new nature. We will have a new body. We will have a new environment, the new heaven and the new earth. And that will be a wonderful environment for us to be blessed in. In our eternal state, in our wonderful service to the Lord, we have that new heaven and that new earth, which in a sense is just like our bodies. It's the same heaven and earth that we see around us even now. It won't be a new heaven and earth in the sense that everything will be entirely new. It is going to be reconstituted. It will be recognizable in some way as the new heaven, as the old heaven and the old earth. But it will be wonderfully new. You know, there are so many amazing things on this earth that we can see and enjoy. Think how great it will be when Christ returns and he subdues all things unto himself. We wait with great longing for that day. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we submit ourselves entirely to him until that day come. Well, I trust that has been an encouragement to us this evening.